Before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word, for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this portion of your word in the scriptures. We pray that you would use it to accomplish eternal things in our minds and hearts. We thank you for all who are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I had the privilege of visiting with a couple of our ladies that are in the hospital this past week. They both are at Borges. They're at different ends. One's on the south, one's on the north. They're on different floors. It's Julia Kincaid and Virginia Fry. In discussing things with them, they both basically said the same thing. And I'm paraphrasing what they said, but this is the essence of it. Oh, how we miss being in church. Oh, it's not the same. We can get the tapes. We can hear what went on, but it's just not the same as being together with the people of God and being able to fellowship in the Word of God. That's exactly the mindset that Paul was trying to create in the Corinthian church. You see, he wanted people to realize that there's a lot that goes on when you go to church. There should be a presentation of the Word of God, a proclamation of the Word of God. There should be an edification that takes place. People should be built up in the faith. And it happens when the church is on a right track. If you carefully look down through these verses in chapter 14, you'll notice that one word shows up five times. It's the word edify. It shows up once in verse 3, twice in verse 4, again in verse 5, again in verse 12. And it literally is a word that means build up a house. Now there are a lot of things that a church can do. There are a lot of things that people can be involved in. There are many ways to serve. But Paul's point in writing this section is clearly the context of our service should be to strive to build up the family of God. It's possible to be very gifted. It's possible to have great knowledge. It's possible to even make great sacrifices. It's possible to still be self-centered in all of that. You see, if we're not developing an other-oriented agape love, Paul writes, we're nothing. Now, certainly, God wants us to know the subject of spiritual gifts. He's writing about it in this section of chapter 12 to 14. He wants us to understand what our gift is. He wants us to utilize our gift for His glory. He wants us to greatly develop in our knowledge. He tells us that we are to grow in knowledge. And certainly, He wants us to be sacrificial people. But God wants us doing that in a context. And the context is building up His church. In other words, we're to do things to help build up the church. And that wasn't happening in Corinth. And so when Paul writes this series of verses, he says, look, believers should continually pursue the development of agape love and continually seek to use their gift in a way that builds up God's church. You see, when we get to glory, those who will be most rewarded will be those who will be able to step back and look at their lives and say, look, I helped build the church of God. I plugged in. I helped build up believers. I did my best to minister for you, Lord, in the context of the church. And that certainly is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to think about. And there are five central thoughts he wanted them to have as he writes these verses. Number one, the continual pursuit of the church should always be that of agape love and a clear understanding of God's word. I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I want you to understand something. The verbs pursue and desire are imperatives, which means these are commands. Paul is commanding that the church continually pursue the highest level of love, and he's also commanding that the church seek to discover spiritual gift in the context of agape love and use it in that context. Now, this shows us something very important about love. Agape love is more volitional than it is emotional because you cannot make a command for somebody to feel something. But you can command them to choose to do something. And so when Paul says, I command you to pursue love, he can say, look, the love of God is described in the Word of God. You can objectively pursue that regardless of what you feel like doing. And that's the highest level of love that there is. Now this exhortation was needed, especially after chapter 13, because after Paul wrote chapter 13, somebody in the church could begin to think that spiritual gifts are insignificant when compared to the subject of agape love. Actually, Paul commands both. Both are significant. He commands that people love one another, and he also commands that they strive together to develop their spiritual gifts and use them in the context of the church for the glory of God. What Paul basically says here is pursue love, yet desire to use your spiritual gift. whether it be helps or mercy or giving or administration. You use that gift in the context of the church for the building up of the body of Christ. And then at the end of verse 1, he qualifies the character and type of spiritual gift that will be so important for the church. And it's not one of the sign gifts that he mentions, but it's the type of gift that will build up the body of Christ, namely communication of the revelation of God. Paul says that's what a church should want. Everybody's functioning together to use their gifts to build one another up, and especially when they go to church, that they understand the Scriptures, the revelation of God, especially the pure communication of the Word of God, because that's what will build up the body. That's what will edify it. And as we'll see in just a moment, most of the Corinthians weren't interested in this pursuit. They wanted some supernatural gift like tongues, but Paul said, look, when you gather together, you should desire to use your gift in the context of love, and especially the clear communication of the Word of God, so you can build up the body. So a church is to place a high priority on love. And a church is to place a high priority on clearly understanding the revelation of God, because those two things will build up the body of Jesus Christ. For those of you that missed our new members' banquet last week, you missed some tremendous testimonies of people who shared just some of the things that the Lord has done in their lives. One of the things that they said is they came under the Word of God, but also they sensed that this was a church that was a loving church, where they were wanted, where they were appreciated. And they spoke of this. There was a real sense of family here. That's the way it should be for people when they go to church. They should feel that we're going to be fed the Word of God here. It's no nonsense, and also we're welcome here, and we will be loved here. And that's the way the church ought to work. The problem is, in Corinth, it wasn't working. So Paul says, look, you need to get your desire refocused. So you pursue love, desire to use your spiritual gift, but in the context of building up the body of Christ. Which brings us to his second thought, the logical reasons why the church should always strive for agape love and for a clear understanding of the Word of God, verses 2 to 4. Now in these verses, Paul is certainly rebuking any idea that somebody should strive for the gift of tongues. In fact, that concept is a clear violation of what Paul writes right here. He says you should desire something just the opposite, for a clear understanding of the Word. And there are three reasons why a church should desire that. First of all, the no profitability reason. Notice verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now any person who would strive after a gift like tongues is one who's continually striving for a gift that nobody else in the church could understand. And let's keep in mind what tongues was. It's not just a bunch of random babbling, emotional hype. The gift of tongues was a literal gift. If a person spoke in a foreign language, and it was an understandable foreign language, and nobody else in the church understood the language, then really the only person who would know what was being said in that language would be God. It would be a spiritual mystery to men, and in the church it would be meaningless. For example, if you can't understand the language that's being spoken, there's no point in you sitting there. This was illustrated to us when we were down in Peru a couple of weeks ago. Because we have to work through a translator when we're teaching them material. And if I stand there and speak in English, those people sit there listening and they don't have a clue what I'm saying. And when they ask questions of me in Spanish, I don't have a clue what they're saying. But when the interpreter gives a translation to them and then to me, then we have clear understanding of what each is saying. Paul's basically saying if you're in a situation where you are speaking in tongues and nobody knows what's being said, then you don't have a ministry. It isn't going to build up anybody. Nobody even knows what you're doing. Now, of course, Paul already said that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up each other. In fact, if you look back in chapter 12 and verse 7, here's what Paul said about the subject of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God never gave a spiritual gift to anybody to profit themselves. God never gave a spiritual gift to anybody just so they could use it for God. He gave the spiritual gifts so that it could be used for the common good. He gave the spiritual gifts so that it could be used to build up the body. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, that's the way a gift is to be used. Now, I had a pastor friend who had a person in his church whom he said could sing like an angel. He said this woman could stand up before a congregation and sing a hymn and almost bring an entire congregation to tears. But he said what many people didn't know is this woman was a ruthless viper with her tongue. She hated people, she demeaned people, and would never put herself out to minister to anybody. Her ability to sing profited her nothing in the sight of God. She did not sing to build up others, she sang to display herself. And it wasn't real ministry that was happening. That's what was going on in Corinth. Paul says, look, spiritual gifts are given in order that you can minister to others. They're not given so that you can minister to yourself. They're not given so that you can minister for God at the expense of others. And so to seek a gift like tongues is to strive for something that's meaningless because it doesn't profit anybody. His second reason why a church should strive to develop a clear understanding of the revelation of God is the profitability reason. Notice verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Paul said, but on the other hand, when you take somebody in the church that's using their gift to clearly communicate the truth of God to others, it can make a tremendous impact on other people. You see, clear communication of God's word is what transforms minds and hearts. And a gift like prophecy, which clearly communicated the truth of God and the future of God, did three things for the people of God. He said it edifies them. When a gift like prophecy is unleashed at church, it builds people up in the faith. That's what the word edify means. It builds them up. It exhorts them. That particular word means it challenges people to be faithful. It challenges people to correct their way of thinking. And it consoles them. And that word means it gives comfort to people. But I want you to carefully notice, ladies and gentlemen, what verse 3 says. It's the clear communication of God's word that will influence and impact the lives of people. And don't ever overlook that verse 3. Because what Paul is saying here is, here's what will build up the church. Here's what will really change lives. Here's what will comfort people. It's not gimmicks. It's not programs. It's not plays. It's not concerts. It's not movies. It's not games. It's not playtime. It's not therapy groups. It's a clear communication of the revelation of God. And that's why it's so important that we be people who want a clear understanding of the Word of God. Because that's what the Word of God does to us. It edifies us, it exhorts us, and it consoles us. So when we go to church, we should expect we're going to be fed the Word of God accurately, because the Word of God will do that to all of us. Now the third reason to strive for love and a clear understanding of the Word of God is the productivity reason, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. A person who would speak in tongues, if you didn't have a translator there, speak in a foreign language would simply edify himself. He basically would say, look at me. And if we had somebody here that spoke a foreign language and we just had them stand up here and speak a foreign language and nobody here knew what they were saying, what would we be doing? Well, look at this person who can speak a foreign language. Look at them. We don't even know what they're saying. On the other hand, if one would speak clearly the revelation of God in a language people could understand, that would build up God's church. And again, I can't help but see, look what it is that builds up the church. It's clear communication of the revelation of God. That is what should take place at church. That's what will build up the church of God. And when we're more interested in the clear communication of God's word than we are anything else, we're beginning to think as God would have us think. We're beginning to think in a way that God wants us to think. And we're beginning to build into the lives of others. And as John prayed this morning, I'm so thankful for those who do support the ministry that's just given to communicating the Word of God. That's basically what this ministry is all about. You are sharing and building up things that God's doing. And it's proper things that God's doing. You're laying up treasures in heaven. A number of years ago, I started having some physical problems. I've always had mental problems, but there were some physical problems I started to have. And a doctor said to me, you need to exercise that heart of yours. He said, that's something you better do. He said, if you don't do that, down the road, you're going to have some serious physical problems. So he's the one who actually started getting me interested in doing some jogging. And this happened in my first pastorate in the Chicago area. And at that time, we were about to move to Pocatello from DeMont. And in my last check that this doctor gave me, he said, look, he said, your heart, your arteries, your lungs are strong. Now keep them that way. Keep them that way. So do things to work those legs and heart and lungs of yours. And by clearly understanding what I need to do, and by properly responding to what he's told me to do, I can strengthen my heart, I can strengthen my lungs, and hopefully live whatever life God wants me to live. Well, so it is with hearing the Word of God. When you hear it clearly, it does something in you. It cleans you up. It builds you up. It strengthens you. And as we're under the Word of God, we begin to become strong. As the church is under the Word of God, it begins to become strong. And that's precisely what Paul's saying here. Now, his third thought is Paul's ultimate desire for the church was to be built up through a clear understanding of God's Word. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the church age. And his ultimate desire was the church be built up in the faith. And at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the world was ripe for his missionary outreach. In fact, it was Paul who was given the assignment to take the Word of God to the entire Gentile world. J. Vernon McGee said one time he went to where Paul came out of, Antioch, and he started tracking a little bit some of the places that he had gone to. He said he actually visited them. He was amazed at the number of different languages that people spoke. He said, I found myself thinking, man, he would have had to have spoken in those languages, because otherwise, he's given an assignment to go to the Gentile world. He could have never communicated to those kinds of people that when tongues was a legitimate gift. I mean, we know that there was Latin, because that was in play. There was Greek. There was Hebrew. We know there was Aramaic that was in play. There were Eastern languages that were all in existence. And therefore, if you're taking the gospel to these people, you needed to be able to speak in their language. So when Paul says, I wish you all knew what your spiritual gift was, he's saying, that's what I wish. I wish all of you knew what your spiritual gift is. But he says, when I wish all of you spoke in tongues, he's saying, I really wish that all of you knew what your spiritual gift was and you were using it to communicate the truth of God to other people. And by contrasting tongues and prophecy, what he's doing is he's demonstrating the purpose of any spiritual gift, whether it would be tongues or prophecy. It's to build up the church. It's to communicate truth in a language that people can understand so they can be built up. Now, there's absolutely no doubt from this one verse right here, verse 5, that Paul believed that one who could accurately communicate God's revelation was greater than one with a sign gift. He believed that the clear communication of the Word of God was the best way to build up a church. And when you communicated to a church in a known language the truth of God, that was the best way to build it up. And I'll tell you, that has just been a thrilling thing for me to literally, physically see in Peru. And we are going to have Delwin and Tetchy here at the missions banquet. You're going to see a video that we took of the young man who got the highest grade in the class of 2 Timothy and the highest grade in the class of 1 Corinthians. He's a pastor of a church in a village. We go to his village and we film it. And he stands in his church and he thanks Texas Corners Bible Church. And he said, you know, when I came back from the 2 Timothy series, we were just sharing things in church. We'd have verses and we'd preach verses. But he said, I purposed when I came back that we were going to start teaching through books of the Bible. And he said, as I started teaching through books of the Bible, the church started to grow. And now we're going to have to build onto the church because we're teaching through books of the Bible. What is it that's building up that church? The clear communication of the Word of God. He's got a handle on that. And God is using that to literally build His church. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand that's what builds the church up. That's what edifies people. It's the clear communication of the Word of God. And then Paul offers some practical illustrations to show that if you don't understand what you're hearing, or if clear communication is not taking place, there's absolutely no meaning to it. And he uses three illustrations to make his point. Illustration number one, the illustration of gifts. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Now, Paul's point is this. I've been able to communicate as an apostle in foreign languages. If I come speaking to you in a foreign language, what good is it? And the point he's making here is spiritual gifts are only profitable when they are understood. In Paul's mind, spiritual gifts were only profitable when they are giving a clear understanding of God's Word. When people are gaining knowledge of the Scriptures, when people are gaining prophetic understanding, or they're being taught the Scriptures and doctrine, Paul said that's where the value is. Speaking in some foreign language doesn't profit anybody anything. Unless there is an interpreter, we don't have any clue as to what is even being said. And so Paul says, look, the only way ministry is going to build up a church is if it's understandable. If what's being communicated is clearly known. I read a book a while back. It's called Journal of a Trapper. The reason why I like this book, Osborne Russell wrote it, is because it was written by a trapper who lived out near where we lived in Pocatello. In fact, the mountain range that he talks about was just right outside of our city, and I knew these places he was talking about. He wrote this back in the 1800s, and then copies of it have been preserved and is printed into a book. Osborne Russell says that in those early days, he had many confrontations with Indians. And he said, when I would come to meet those Indians, he said, I had a difficult time understanding what they were saying to me, and I couldn't communicate with them unless we had an interpreter. He said, so I made it a habit to always try to find someone who could interpret the language, because he said, I didn't have any idea what was going on. He said, you could try to use sign language, but he said that was very shallow at best. So he said, you needed an interpreter there. And he said, if you don't know the language, you can't communicate with the Indians. And he said, some of those matters could mean life or death for you. And Paul's point is exactly that. If the Word of God is not communicated and taught in a known language, it's of no benefit to you, because it cannot build you up. You do not even understand what's taking place, and there's no value to it. There's no profit. There's no benefit of it. His second illustration is the illustration of music, verses 7 to 9. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear. How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now Paul's point here is music is only profitable when you understand it. Harps and flutes were two instruments that were critical in Paul's day. They were used at banquets. They were used at funerals. They were used at religious festivals. Those instruments would be the piano and organ of our day. And in order for those instruments to function right, each of them had to be in tune. Each of them had to sound like what they were designed to sound like. And he also uses the bugle. Now, a bugle was a very important instrument back in Paul's day because it signaled military signals to the army. You have to remember that back in Paul's day in the Roman world, there were no walkie-talkies. There was no high-tech telecommunication system. You don't have computers, email, or voicemail. You used a trumpet. And that's how the military got their commands. And they signaled various notes and various blasts on the trumpet. And various notes on the trumpet signaled different things to that military. A number of years ago, there was a famed trumpeter. His name was Al Hurt. And he became known for a little musical score he played, Java. Do you remember that? I'll bet this is the only church where that was done today. Now, suppose you're a Roman soldier and you hear somebody playing Java. You'd be sitting there saying, what am I supposed to do to that? I mean, what does that mean? It was not what they were tuned into. And Paul's point here is, in order for music to be profitable, in order for it to accomplish the purpose, people must understand it. And by the way, there is a good, solid biblical principle for the type of music that we should listen to and the type of music that should be in the church. It should be solid and understandable. It should enhance our understanding and knowledge of God. And the same principle is true when it comes to spiritual gifts. In order for a spiritual gift to be profitable, people must be able to recognize it and understand it. Otherwise, it's nothing more than noise filling the air. The third illustration is the illustration of language, verses 10 to 11. Paul says there are many languages in the world, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. During Paul's day, there were all kinds of languages that he knew of. And probably when he had gone into some of those villages and he had communicated in their language, he was very familiar with a variety of different languages. And he said, perhaps there are even many more than I know, many more than I have even heard, many more than I've even seen. But I want you to understand something very clearly about Paul. To Paul, tongues was a foreign language. It was a translatable language. It was not a bunch of gibberish. It was a known foreign language. And the point to the Corinthians is, if people speak in tongues in the church, and believers in the church don't understand the language, and if people are coming to church and there's no interpreter to even interpret what is being said, then they are foreigners or barbarians in their own church. Here they're going to church, they don't have a clue what's even being said. And you get some very valid information here, valuable information here. Language is only important when you understand it. Spiritual gifts are valuable only when they make God's revelation more understandable. And these illustrations indicate that ministry is only profitable when people know what you're talking about. I've said this before, but this is one of the great stories I'll always remember about Dr. John Wilford, who's now with the Lord. I had the privilege of being at a pastor's luncheon with him a number of years ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And here was this man who's devoted his whole life to studying the deep things of the Word, especially that of biblical prophecy. He's a tremendous author and student of Scripture. And Dr. Wolbert stood up that day and he said, "Men, your ministries are most effective when you get done speaking and a six-year-old will come up to you and say, 'I understood what you were talking about.'" Now, he's not talking about lack of preparation. He's talking about you prepare in such a way that you can make it understandable for even a six-year-old. Because when people go to church, they need to understand the truth of God. That's exactly what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. If you're going to build up the church, you must understand what you're listening to. And his final point is, the primary objective of the church is to seek to use a spiritual gift in a way that will build up the church. Paul says in verse 12, "So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Paul said, look, when you go to church, seek to use your gifts and abilities to help build up the body. Go to church to look for how you can help build up others. Don't go to church to see what you can get. Go to church to see what you can give. One who develops in the agape love level, one who's developing in a right way, one who's thinking right, is one who goes to church with the ultimate goal of doing things to help build up others in the faith. A good question for every one of us to ask ourselves is, what can I do with who I am and with what I have to help build up others in the faith? What contribution can I make to their lives? What contribution can I make to their goals in helping build them up in the faith? Because that's the primary goal of the church. That's the primary objective. That's the ultimate ideal. It's not to show off self. The ultimate purpose of the church is to build up others in the things of God. And one who is striving to love others and use his or her abilities and gifts in the context of building up others in the church is one who will one day hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we pray. Now, you cannot build anything for God until you have the foundation first laid in your life, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, He's the one who gives you the possibility of building anything good into your life. So right now, invite Him in to be your Savior. Believe on Him. Just pray something like, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I thank You that Christ died for me, and right now I invite Him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You for the fact that it teaches us how we are to live, how we are to learn, and how we are to love. I pray that You would enable us to become individuals in a church who builds one another up in the faith, so that when we as individuals and as a corporate body one day stand before You, we will hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." For anything that You've accomplished here today, we thank You and praise You. It's Your word and it's Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.